Welcome to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. Enjoy this sermon from our Southwest campus.
Father God, we thank you for today. We praise you because there is no one like you. Thank you for being here in our midst. Help us to worship you in all we do today, Lord. Help us to keep focused on you. And help this room just stay filled with your presence, Lord. Thank you for being so worthy of praise. Amen.
Hello. Awesome. Amen. You may be seated. At this time, we're going to go into our offering. There are three ways to give, and hopefully they'll pop up real quick. Sorry. Awesome. So we have this QR code that you can scan and give that way. We also have by text, and then we also have black boxes all in this hallway right here if you'd like to give this way. You're not just giving to the church, you're giving to the kingdom of God. Anything that you give, it would be such a blessing to all of us and to the kingdom as well. At this time, I'm going to go ahead and dismiss our kiddos for children's worship so y'all can head out that door. Amazing. So we have a special treat this morning for Father's Day. I want to invite Terrell Thompson, my dad, up to give our sermon this morning. And we are so excited. Thank you for doing this, and we're honored to have you.
Yeah, don't clap. I haven't said anything yet. Y'all bide your time. A couple of disclaimers before I get started. Number one, I am not clergy. Never have been. I aspire to, perhaps, at one point, but I've not been to seminary. I'm not particularly trained in anything theological. You don't have to agree with the observations that I'm going to share with you. Yours may be very different and are just as valid, okay? I'm going to speak a lot from the heart in my own life experiences and the things I've learned professionally and personally over the last several years. But that's where it's coming from. My role this morning is a lot like the farmer's insurance guy. I know a thing or two because I've seen a thing or two. All right, that is truly where I'm coming from. Okay, what you know from what you've seen may be totally different, and that's a good thing. Okay, I don't want everybody to think like me. But I'm going to share with you some thoughts that I have. I want to begin by saying Happy Father's Day. My name is Terrell Thompson. My family and I joined St. Luke's about 32 years ago. We have three kids and five grandkids, and my relationship with them will be a big part of my chat with you this morning. I would say this. Family relationships are interesting and frequently challenging. Amen? I'll say it again. Family relationships are interesting and frequently challenging. Okay? I wish there was a magic formula. I would give it to you about have a great family relationship with everybody in your extended family. There's no magic formula. Not that I've found, anyway. Compared to my lovely wife, Tina is a tremendously instinctive parent. Morgan, what do we call, Morgan's out there, but if she were here, she would tell you, we affectionately call Tina the kid whisperer, okay? She is an amazingly gifted, instinctive parent. Me, not so much. I knew about kids, I've been around little kids, but I really didn't know any little kids until we started having them. Then we get to the teenage years. Same thing. I remember being a teenager. I remember the stuff that I was got in trouble for as a teenager, but I really didn't know much anything other than that, and I didn't know a whole lot of teenagers other than my own. And we worked through that. And now we're at the stage of trying to be the parents of adult children. How many folks are in that place right now? That is the single hardest thing I have ever tried to do in my life, is to make sense out of what my role is as a parent to adult kids who don't have to take my advice, who don't have to hang around me, who don't have to bask in the wisdom that I want to throw out there. They don't have to. I got to try to figure that out. It is literally the hardest thing I've ever tried to do. There are books and TED Talks on this stuff, and you kind of have to live it to really know it and to be any good at it. Professionally, I had similar experiences. For those of you who don't know, I'm a practicing attorney, and I've done family law most of my career. All right, I've been a lawyer 35 years. I became a lawyer in 1991, and my son wasn't born until 1993. So for 2+ years, I got involved in messy divorces and hostile custody fights over kids, but I didn't have any of my own. And I was good at that stuff. I won a lot. I knew how to fight. I knew how to attack the other side. I knew how to get results. I knew all about fighting over kids, but I didn't know what kids were really were and what that relationship what really was. Once I did, I became much more willing to help my clients try to find middle ground and reach agreements on the issues with kids as I understood better the impact these cases actually had on the kids and the family. And that is one of the biggest points I want to share with you this morning. There is a difference between knowing about something and knowing something. There's a difference between acknowledging that something exists and understanding what that something is all about. All right? I have some examples for you. A comedian I enjoy tells a story growing up in Galveston during hurricane season. Bad storm was coming to Galveston, and the order was given that we needed to evacuate. And everybody was following that and was going to evacuate except one guy in his mid-50s who took his fitness regimen very, very seriously and chained himself to a palm tree on the beach. And the point was being he was in good enough physical shape to withstand the approaching Category 3 hurricane. The comedian's response to that is, it's not that the wind is blowing, it's what the wind is blowing. And if you get hit by a Volvo in the wind, it really didn't matter how many sit-ups you did that morning. All right? What and that are different. Right? Here's another example. I learned this one in professional school. The way they teach you to be a lawyer is just insane. They don't teach you the law. They'll let you figure that out on your own. They teach you how to think like lawyers think, which is a terrible thing to do to someone. I've never been the same, and I never will be. But the way they do this in class is the professor will call on someone, they'll ask you questions, you'll give an answer, and the professor will just keep peppering you with more and more and more questions, where by the end you don't even know if your name is correct anymore. It's just that's the way they teach us to think. And so I was in class one day, and professor and student were going at it, and unfortunately somewhere along the way it took kind of a personal bent. And the student was taking the questions a little too personally, and he was firing back answers that were a little too personally directed at the professor. And the professor stopped and said, "Mr. Smith, I don't really care what you think, okay? You and I are different people. We grew up differently. We have different experiences. We have encountered different things. Your opinions are formed because of all those things. Mine are formed because of all of these things. What you think doesn't matter to me at all. What is important to me is that you think, that you engage in the process of understanding what it is you're saying and why you want to say it and why you want to convince me about that." That's what I've tried to impart upon my kids about their political viewpoints. This may surprise you. None of my kids have my exact same political thought. What? I assumed they would. They don't. One of them is, of my three kids, one is pretty close. One I can still reach, and the other one I have to look a little further to find. All right? But what I've told them is, what matters to me is that you know what you believe, You know why you believe it, and you can articulate it if somebody asked you about it. If you can do that, what you think doesn't particularly matter to me. I want you to be thinking, all right? And so they're different. And then I had the same, another example I'll give you, my early work in court. Like I said, this is before I had kids, and then right after when the light bulb kind of went off. Occasionally, you'd be involved in a family case, and there would be experts that called. They're called to testify. These people are very, very smart, have more degrees than a thermometer, and they give opinions about the clinical situation that's going on with the kids involved in the case, what's going on in their heads and the family lifestyle and all these other kinds of things. Most of the time, you can't beat that back very much, but I found that if I was dealing with a young, very studious witness who had plenty of degrees, probably didn't look like they were married, and I started asking them about, well, now, Dr. Smith, I understand from a clinical standpoint, this is a, how does that relate to your own family? Oh, well, I don't have any kids. You don't. So you don't know what it's like when the child wakes up at 3 in the morning and you haven't had any sleep in 6 months and all this. You don't know what that's like. You know what you read about it in a book. I found I had a little bit of a wedge. It didn't always work. But I was illustrating the point that knowing something is different than knowing about it, okay? These are subtle differences, but they make a big deal. Now, what does that have to do with anything? I have come to appreciate that God gives us a very good model of what a father is supposed to be. And the better I know him, the better I am as a father, a husband, and a person in general, okay? So for the next little bit, that's some distinctions I want to draw out and some things I want to share with you about my path on trying to get to know God and how that affects my ability to try to be a good dad. To that end, I asked myself, what kind of father do you want to be? Do you want to be a disciplinarian? Do you want to be the advice giver? Do you want to be critical? Do you want to be the fun dad? I've had friends that had the fun dad. I didn't ever really warm up to being the fun dad. Tried, just didn't, wasn't natural. You want to be the supportive dad. You want to be the relational dad. And that's kind of where I ended up, is wanting to be the relational dad. I want to have a relationship with my kids. And certainly, we have a lot of biblical evidence that God wants to have a relationship with us. Now, I don't think it's an accident that Jesus refers to God as the Father. That's the best characterization I can think of to encapsulate that relational parent figure that God is in my life, okay? I want that relationship with my kids, and God wants a relationship with us. Let's talk about the concept of prevenient grace. Methodist churches are very big on sharing the grace message, and there are a lot of components of that. Prevenient grace is God's active pursuit of people, enabling them to sense his presence, respond to his call, and ultimately be drawn into a relationship through faith in Christ. All right, part of the whole grace message is God wants that relationship with us, even before we realize we want it or need it or aspire to have it. God wants that relationship with us, okay? Now, this is personal. This is not theological. You can agree or disagree with what I'm about to say, okay? Christians get a little bit of a rap sometimes from non-believers saying how exclusive we are and how we think, and you're very snobbish about, well, you're the only right path. You're the only way. You know, yeah, well, our holy book sort of says that. So that's what I fall back on. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So I'm anchored on that. Here's how I have made peace with that in the face of non-believing people who say that's just not fair and that's just, you know, rude and that's not realistic and there's a lot of ways to get to God. Well, not that I know of, but it's no accident that Jesus refers to God as the Father. That's the God I want a relationship with. I want that relational God. I want that God who came looking for me. I want that God that wants to be involved in my day-to-day life and my day-to-day decisions. That's what I think of when I think of the Father that I want to be. And so maybe there are a lot of other paths to get to some level of enlightenment. Maybe. But if you want that relational connection with God, that sense of God being your Father, then Jesus is the way to do that. And I take a lot of peace in that because that's very consistent with the relational dad that I want to be to my kids. Okay? So that's the God I worship. That's the God I believe in. That is the Father that I want to be drawn close to. So if you can find another path, another way, good luck. But that's how I rationalize that scripture. No one comes to the Father but through Jesus. And I'm happy about that. Second thing, I never want to be accused of giving up on my kids. Okay? This may come as a surprise to you. None of my children, or rather, all of my children, have engaged in behavior that I did not agree with. I know that may come as a surprise. Your kids are probably better behaved. But what do I do with that? Do I just lord that over them for the rest of their lives, those times that they screwed up? Do I remind them constantly that they made that mistake and, you know, how could you have done that? And how could you have done that to your mother and me and everything? Is that the dad I want to be? Not really. Is there a biblical model for that? Absolutely. God says repeatedly, He will not leave us. Hebrews 13:5, never will I forsake you. Joshua, we've all heard this, I will never leave you or forsake you. It is not God's style to do that, okay? And I don't want to either. So God wants a relationship with me just like I want a relationship with my kids. God will not forsake us, so I don't need to be in the business of forsaking my kids when they do things that I disagree with. I've heard in sermons that it may not be possible for humans to forget, but we can always forgive. You hear that expression, yeah, you need to forgive and forget. Oh, that's hard. That's hard. I'm a little bit of a grudge carrier, and I'm working on it. But I'll say again, a pastor friend of mine in a sermon said this, you know, we can forgive. It may not be humanly possible to forgive all the time. I am thankful that I worship a God who has that covered. In Psalms 103, it says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His love for those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us." That's pretty good. That's pretty good. God does forgive and forget. Okay? My initial concept of going to heaven was going to be God with a video player looking back at all the stupid things I did all my life and Him looking at me and looking at that and looking at me and looking at that, and that was going to be my experience in heaven. Thank God it's not. And there's scriptural basis to back that up. So I don't want to be a grudge holder with my kids. I don't want to do that. And God doesn't do that with us. Thank you, Lord. As I said when I started, family relationships are frequently interesting and often changing. Say it with me. Frequently interesting and often challenging. And my own included. Okay. Cards on the table. My dad was married twice. I have 3 half-siblings. Only one of them was raised alongside with me. I have 1 adopted sibling. Both sisters were married multiple times. And I encourage you to figure out how to fit that around a Thanksgiving table. Lot of moving parts. Quite frankly, and I'm not bragging about it, it's just the facts. My relationship with Tina is the only straight line relationship on my family tree. It's just, praise God, because it's more on her than it is on me, I guarantee you. That's just not how my family dynamics were, okay? We loved each other, we understood kind of how it all played out, but it just wasn't a straight line, okay? And I understand, professionally, believe me, when I tell you, I understand that complexity can lead to distance, estrangement, hurt feelings, and really no kind of a relationship at all. I am very blessed that I still have a relationship with my kids as adults, have contact with my grandkids. My dad died when I was in college, but my mom died just a few years ago, and she got to share a lot of my life while she was still here. And we made peace about anything that was bothering us a long time ago. I'm fortunate in that regard, but I understand not everybody is experiencing that or never has. I know. And you may have that distance today between you and a parent or between you and a child. It is complicated. And I will not suggest that I know all the reasons for that or that I have the magic formula I referred to you earlier. But I have seen some consistent patterns over the years that keeps the pot of distance and resentment simmering. This is what Terrell, the family lawyer, deals with all the time. And that is, I'm not the one that did anything wrong. Why should I have to be the one and go to them? They need to come to me. Y'all ever heard of the seven deadly sins? I'm going to give you a little tool to remember the seven deadly sins. I saw this on a Emmaus retreat, and I've held on to it. The seven deadly sins are pride, avarice, which is greedy or wanting a lot of stuff or money or whatever it is, lust, envy, gluttony, anger, and sloth or laziness. P-A-L-E-G-A-S. So if you want to remember the seven deadly sins, remember pale gas. Okay? Now, what does that have to do with anything? Is the reason you're not willing to make that move to make that relationship better based on any of those letters in pale gas? Is it because of pride? Is it because of anger? Is it because of laziness? I'm not even going to bother. Okay? Professionally, I've seen it 1,000 times. Okay? It can be your own attitudes and your own hang-ups about these things can be the real root of what's going on. I know it's complicated and it's a lot bigger than that. But what part do you play? I've said this a bunch, and my kids and wife have heard me over the years. I have yet to be involved professionally in a case where a relationship broke up and it was 100% one side's fault. Maybe that case is coming. I haven't seen it yet in 35 years. What role are you playing if there is distance, if there's hurt feelings or whatever else? It's worth looking at. Okay? It's worth looking at. But what I said before is a very common reprise, and I've heard it this way in church. Okay? If I'm not close to God, it's not because He moved, it's because I moved away from Him. Y'all heard that? Okay? If there's a distance between you and God, it's your fault. That's not wrong. Okay? But what's my biblical basis? What's my biblical basis about the parent I want to be? And should I be willing to make that move, to make things a little bit better? And I got some scripture to kind of help with that. It's very true that most of the time if we distance ourselves from God, it's our doing. But there are also plenty of good examples where God was the one who made the move in pursuit of that relationship with us. Okay, Prevenient Grace, we already talked about God romancing, wooing, coming after us to seek that relationship before we ever even knew we wanted it. Okay, the parable of the lost sheep. Y'all have heard this, Matthew 18, 12 through 14. I tell you the truth, the shepherd is happier about the one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. Okay? God is excited about going after the one that's lost. Another example of God making the move to bridge that gap. Regardless of what started it, regardless of how it happened, God being the one to move. Here's another example. This is straight from the book of Terrell, so you don't have to quote to it. Every time around Christmas, I'll start kind of just asking people, are you more of a Christmas guy or an Easter guy? And it kind of comes out, what's the bigger miracle? Now, as a good Christian, I know the significance and importance of Easter, and I'm not suggesting otherwise. But I always say I'm a little bit more of a Christmas guy, because my concept of God is big, huge, grandiose, larger than anything I could possibly imagine. Is it very consistent with that image of God that the Easter miracle took place, that he raised Jesus from the dead, fulfilling this incredible plan that no one saw coming, that it was, went through, eternity to create and to do all this kind of stuff, and now we have a direct path to this. That's a God thing. I can get my brain around that. I understand that. I love all that. What baffles me is knowing how sorry we are as a race of people and how prone we are to destruction and evil and bad things and not taking care of each other and doing all those kinds of things. Knowing all that, why would he have come in the first place? That's why I'm a little bit more of a Christmas miracle guy than the Easter miracle guy. Easter, I understand. That's God doing big God things. Got it. Why would he bother? Because God is willing to make that move towards us. So going back to my chart for biblical living, go to the other slide that's got all four. Go back one. There we go. Me with my kids. I want a relationship with my kids. I never want to give up on my kids. I don't want to be resentful and hold grudges. And I didn't change. I shouldn't be the one to move on, but I am. Because there's a biblical basis for all of that. God wants a relationship with me. God will not forsake us. God forgives and forgets. God is eternal and moves to find me, to come for me, and to draw me to him. That's a pretty good parenting plan. If I've got enough on the ball to do that and just know God in my heart and the parent he's calling me to be, following his example, I got a pretty good shot. I got a pretty good shot. So if your relationship with God or your relationship with your kids or your parents is not where you want it to be, don't be afraid to make the move towards them, because we have the example to do that. And as the worship team comes on back up to offer one more song on the way out, I'll tell you this, the jury is still out on my relative success as a father. I don't know if I'm any good at it or not, 32, 33 years later. I'm still watching. I'm still working on making that relationship better. I'm still clinging to God as my example for things to follow, okay? And that's going to be my story for the rest of my life. Parenting doesn't end at 18. It will continue for the rest of my life. I'm going to need help. I'm going to need encouragement, and I'm going to need a pattern to follow. Praise God, I've got one. So on this Father's Day, if you are a parent, I hope your kids call you today, spoil you in some way, remind you how important you are. If your parents are still alive, remind them that they matter to you. And if you have distance or strain in your relationship with your kids, with a parent, or with God himself, don't let anger or pride or past resentment keep you from making the effort to reconnect. My life as a father is so much better when my life as a child of God matches up with the aspirations for the relationships I have right here every day. God gives us a model. He is our Holy Father. And that relationship is worth celebrating every single day. I thank you for the invitation to spend a little time with you this morning. This church matters to me and my family. The ministry that is occurring in this church matters to me and my family. And more importantly, matters to God himself. I thank you. I praise God for each of you.
Terrell, thanks for a good word. Church, let me just pray over fathers and families today. Lord, we look to you, and we are so grateful for the Father that you are, Lord. But we acknowledge, Lord, that maybe there's some of us who've not had that same experience with our own fathers. We acknowledge that some of us may not have been great fathers. But we acknowledge those things, and we understand it's complicated and broken and messy. But Lord, I just want to take just a moment and pray over fathers and families, and just ask your Holy Spirit to bless them. But we just lift families up to you, fathers all around this room, all around the city. We just pray that they would feel honored today, that they would feel admired and respected. And Lord, as a father myself, we pray that you would help us, Father, to earn those things by being good fathers, by first looking to you. And then trying to replicate the goodness that you are, Lord, with our own families. And we pray over broken situations, God. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be in the midst of those. Lord, I realize that those things are complicated, and that I'm not naive enough to think that, poof, something's just going to get fixed just like that, Lord. But I do know that you are a miracle worker, and if that's what you want to do, you can do that. But either way, Father, we pray just for all those situations that need the touch of your Holy Spirit. So we thank you, Lord, for moving. We thank you, Lord, for setting the example of what a father should be. Pray that you would help those of us to follow that, Lord Jesus. We just pray for families all over this room, God. We thank you. We give you glory. In Jesus' name.
Thanks for listening to the St. Luke's Lubbock Sermon Podcast. For more information, you can find us on the web at stlukeslubbock.org. That's stlukeslubbock.org.